Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians, chapter 5. We'll be looking and reading verses 7 through 12 of Galatians, chapter 5. In the beginning, our reading in Galatians, chapter 5, verse 7. Hear now God's inspired and inerrant word. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, let us pray. Our God and Father, we come to your word, seeking to sit under it and to learn from you. We ask that you would give us your Holy Spirit. I ask that you would grant me the words to speak, that they might be faithful to your word, and that in your word you would show us Christ. And now we ask it for his sake. Amen. Well, if any of you have been paying attention to events in the world, you'll know that the Winter Olympics are going on right now. Now, I have to admit that I'm not as big of a fan of the Winter Olympics as I am the Summer Olympics. There's something about the Summer Olympics and the races, especially the track and field events, this elevation of athletic skill that it takes to run these races. There's one particular race in the 1984 Olympics that happened in Los Angeles. It was the women's 3,000-meter final. And two women were favored in this race, Mary Decker, an American runner, and Zola Budd from South Africa, who was running under the British team. And as they were running this final race, Zola Budd, her leg came out and went right in front of Mary Decker. And Mary Decker stumbled and was out of the race. Now, there was much hubbub about this. What happened? Did she purposely trip her? Was it an accident? But the reality is that she was tripped up in this race and fell. Now, Paul here is using the analogy of a race. The Christian life is a race. And he's coming to the Galatians and he's saying, someone is tripping you up. Someone is cutting in on you. Someone is going to keep you from finishing this race. And I'm concerned about you. He's like a good track coach who's coming in and he's going to tell him, hey, listen, you were running really well. What's happening? Let's evaluate the current situation and get you back on track. Because that's Paul's goal. As a pastor, he wants to see those under him stay the course. Stay the course of the Christian life. And like the Galatians, you and I are in this race. You and I are racing not to earn a gold medal, but that we might be given an imperishable crown, that we might lay that crown at the feet of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But I wonder if you've evaluated your life recently and said, what is hindering me in my walk? Is there anything that is hindering me in my walk? Is there anything that's keeping me from walking in obedience unto God's word? That's what Paul wants to address here with the Galatians. He wants them to evaluate their walk. And it's a good thing to do. This is not the only time that Paul uses the example of a race metaphor. He says often of himself, I don't want to have run in vain, lest when I've taught others, I fail to obtain the prize. And although I don't necessarily think Paul wrote Hebrews, the author to Hebrews says that we are to run the race with steadfast endurance. Run the race. And so as we look at these verses, I want to do so under this theme that running the gospel race requires avoiding gospel obstacles. Running the gospel race requires avoiding gospel obstacles. And Paul is going to point out some of those obstacles here. We'll see that Paul looks at their past race experience, and he goes on to give them a present race evaluation, and finally shows them their predicted race end, both for them and for the false teachers. So what is their past race experience? Look at verse 7. You ran well. Paul goes back to the beginning. Remember, Paul preached the gospel to the Galatians, and he says, you ran well. You were doing so well. And what does it look like to run well, but to obey the truth? He'll go on to say, who hindered you from obeying the truth? That assumes that they were obeying the truth. They were walking out the truth. When Paul came in, he was somewhat like, again, the track coach or the pace setter. I'm going to show you how to run because I've learned from Christ. Now follow me. And yet something has happened here. They were running well, but someone hindered them. And when you think about your own life, and some of you have been running this race for longer than others, but how are you doing? How's the Christian race going? How are you progressing in your Christian walk, in your love for Christ, in your love for His Word? Now it becomes very easy to become discouraged in the Christian life because you don't see the progress you want to see. Sin weighs you down. The world comes in and steals away your time. But I want to encourage you with this. The Christian race is not a sprint, but it is a marathon. It is a long-term race. And there may be progress that is hard to see. It's not as evident as you'd like to see. But remember, it's not necessarily about how far you're progressing, but that you're moving forward. I like to play golf, and I remember when I started playing golf, I'm still not very good, but when I did, I received this advice. As long as the ball is going forward, and you're not going backward or completely off to the side, then okay, you're at least moving the ball forward. And sometimes in the Christian life, we're duffing the ball, we're hitting it, but it's moving forward. You see, God is working in us. So be comforted that the race is a long-term race. And running here means obeying the truth. In fact, the Hebrew idea of walking or running is to live out a pattern. Think of Psalm 1. He who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. It is a pattern that the truth comes in and then the truth works its way out in our lives. Now, when you're preparing for a physical race, now some of you have run a lot farther than I have. I've run some 5Ks, some 10Ks, never a marathon. But when you're preparing for a race, you're going to prepare your body, but you're also going to need to prepare your mind and even your heart. You're putting everything into it. Your body's going to be exercised, but there's that mental block that can happen, that wall that you hit. You've got to press through. And so it is with the Christian life. The Christian life begins, yes, with knowledge. We need doctrine. We need to understand the truth. But if it remains here, it's no good. It needs to move down into the heart. You need to believe it. But then, if it's truly in the heart, it will work out in the hands. So we may have head, heart, and hands. That's what question and answer 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism speaks to. True faith is not only a sure knowledge. Yes, it is a sure knowledge. You've got to know what you believe. But it's also a hearty trust. And that hearty trust will then work its way out in your life as you run the race. Now, Paul looks at the Galatians and says, you were running well, what happened? I picture a parent whose student has been doing very well in school. They've had A's, and they come home, and the report card says F's. What's a parent going to do? What changed? What happened? What's going on? Why aren't you performing as you were performing before? And so Paul moves on then in verse 7 to ask them to evaluate themselves. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? He gives them a present race evaluation. It's almost as if he's gone back and he's looked at the recorded videos of their past race. And then he says, let's look at a recorded video of your present race. Notice the difference. Why? And so Paul wants them to evaluate themselves. Now, Paul knows what was hindering them. Paul knows it's these false teachers. These Judaizers, those ones who want to bring in circumcision. But he asked them this question to probe them. Think about it. What is hindering you? And the word translated hindered here, who has cut off, who has obstructed you, who has taken you off course, cut in on you as you were running well. But notice what they'd been hindered from, obeying the truth. They weren't simply hindered from believing the truth, but also then walking it out in their lives. Paul has received report. There's an evidence that their fruit does not match their confession. Now, we're not told here what the Judaizers may have promised them, but I picture them coming in and saying, "Now, I know Paul told you this, but I have an easier way. What Paul told you is going to bring about persecution, because the Jews are going to persecute you, because you are refusing to submit to the law. But I have a way that you can avoid that persecution." Somewhat like the process of losing weight. If you go out on the internet and you look at how to lose weight, there's no shortage of ways that people will suggest. But you go to a doctor and they may say, "Well, yeah, eat right and exercise." "I don't want to hear that. That's a lot of work, eat right and exercise. I want a quick fix." Maybe the Judaizers were coming in and saying, "I've got a quick fix for you." Paul says, "This race is not a sprint. It's a marathon." But they were hindered from obeying the truth. The truth, doctrine is important. We must understand that. Always begins with doctrine. Always begins with doctrine, but it never stops there. It works again into the heart and out into the hands. But Paul in verse 8 says, "This persuasion, this hindrance, does not come from him who calls you." Now, if you recall the beginning of the book or the letter to the Galatians, Paul says that they are called by the grace of Jesus Christ. So here Paul says, the one who calls you, the Lord Jesus Christ, calls you by grace, not by works. This persuasion doesn't come from him. And if something doesn't come from God, where does it come from? It comes from the devil. Paul says, this persuasion is coming from the devil, not of God. And the persuasion is a challenge to the truth. In fact, every hindrance in the Christian life is going to begin with the challenge of the truth. Every hindrance is going to begin that way. But Paul says, you're not being hindered by God. See, the Galatians probably believed that the teachers, these false teachers, were preaching the word of Christ. And they were mistaken. But this is the way the devil works. What did the devil do in the garden? He used the word of God and he twisted it. And so I'm sure these false teachers knew the word of God, and yet they were twisting it. They were taking away the foundation, which is Christ alone, and replacing it with works. Now, I don't know how many of you have been to Chicago. There's a large tower there. It used to be called the Sears Tower. I'm not sure what it's called today. I don't think it's called the Sears Tower any longer. But very high, a very neat lookout. Now, I've been up in that building, and I'm glad that it has a good foundation. But if I told you that I know for a fact this foundation is weak, would you go in that building? Would you go to the top floor? I hope not. And when someone wants to destroy a building, they don't put explosives in the 20th floor. They put explosives at the foundation. And that's how Satan works. He wants to take out the foundation of the gospel message that is salvation in Christ alone. And so if you wouldn't go into a building where the foundation was shaky, why would you go into a church where the foundation is shaky? Where they don't preach the true word of God? Where they compromise on things? It'd be foolish, just like going to a building that you knew the foundation was structurally unsound. But that's what the Galatians were doing. They were denying the foundation, which is the free offer of the gospel in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. As our catechism said earlier, for the complete redemption of sin. And so this hindrance is because they were compromising. Notice what he says in verse 9. He quotes this proverb, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." Paul's used this before in his letter to the 1 Corinthians, or in letter to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. But this is a proverb that can be taken either way. It can be taken for good or for bad. It simply means that small beginnings can create large consequences. Small causes, large consequences. In fact, Jesus uses this to speak of the kingdom. The kingdom is like leaven, and when it grows, it fills the world. But here we have to look at the context, and the context is one of evil. Paul says, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." Now, leaven is simply yeast used in cooking. You put it into bread, the bread rises. Paul says, this teaching coming in is going to corrupt the entire church if it's allowed to continue. You know, an illustration of that is gangrene. If you know about gangrene, it's a very horrible skin condition that, if left unchecked, will continue to devour the body. In fact, often it requires very intensive treatment, including, and at times, amputation. At least taking out that rotted flesh. And that's what Paul says here. If you allow this in, it's going to continue to grow. Or like the spark of a flame playing with matches. One spark can light an entire house, an entire forest. And that's the illustration that Paul is giving here. And so the lesson is clear. Don't play around with false teaching. Don't play around with sin. Even a little compromise in your life or in the church could lead to far greater consequences. And so the admonition that I have to you is to guard your heart. And how do you guard your heart? But you guard your doctrine. Because your doctrine is going to inform your heart. And so you ask yourself, what's hindering me? Where am I not in alignment with the Word of God in my life? Because the warning is not simply a personal one, but it is a generational one. Paul knew that if this enters the church now, it's going to affect generations to come. Children and grandchildren. And we need to guard the truth for their sake as well. Unfortunately, this is not being done in a lot of modern churches. Many modern churches, many liberal churches are compromising. Compromising on key doctrines. And they probably compromise in the name of love. Or, we need to keep up with the times. Take the issue of same-sex marriage. Well, it's accepted now in society, so we ought to accept it in the church. But why do we accept anything in the church? Here's why we accept anything in the church. Not because of what anybody else says. So you go to the law and the testimony. What does the Word of God say? That's our only standard. This is why we have vigorous tests for men who enter the ministry. We want to make sure that they're not going to come in like this leaven and corrupt the body. This is why we have membership classes and even membership. We want to guard against people who are coming in. We want to make sure they're trained, but also becoming a member of the church, then you have these rights, and also you may be used to teach others. We need to guard the teaching of the church. So I want you to think about this. Is there anything that is hindering your walk with God? And if so, what might that be? Because that's what Paul is asking the Galatians here. What is hindering you? And then he goes on after then showing them their present race evaluation to look at their predicted race end. Now, this is a positive end he has in mind for the Galatian believers. Look at verse 10. He says, I have confidence in you in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. Now, it's interesting, the word in verse 7 translated as obeying, then the word in verse 8, persuasion, and now this word confidence in verse 10 might all be translated as being persuaded. So we may read it as, you're hindered from being persuaded of the truth. This persuasion is not from God, and yet I, Paul, am persuaded of you. I'm persuaded that even though you are being tripped up right now, that's not going to be your ultimate destination. But why is Paul convinced of that? It's not because of their present race evaluation. But notice what Paul says. I have confidence in you in the Lord. Paul knows the power of God. Paul knows that the one who began a good work in them will finish it. Paul understands union with Christ. And what a comfort that is. That those who are united to Christ will never ultimately fall away. And Paul has this confidence of the Galatians that they heard the gospel preached by him, that they've been united to Christ. And because of that, he is confident in them. But he's not so confident in the false teachers. And he goes on to let us know that clearly in the latter part of verse 10 and 11 and 12. He says, "But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is." He who troubles you here has the idea of he who stirs you up, he who brings confusion. You think of, if you've been to the ocean, you know that as you're in the shallow part and the waves are coming in, that sand is stirred up constantly. And it's very hard to see. It's very murky. Muddying the waters. That's what these teachers were coming in and doing. They were stirring things up, bringing confusion. And Paul says that they will bear their punishment. They will bear his judgment, whoever he is. Now, this is not simply because Paul didn't know particularly who it is, but Paul is saying, whoever he is, I don't care if he is a very high person. I don't care if he has a position of priority in your life. Whoever he is, whatever state of life he is in, he will bear his judgment. And the word translated bear here is the same word used of Christ bearing his cross. This word translated judgment usually is given in speaking of Christ's judgment and God's judgment against the wicked. And so what Paul is saying here is this person who is troubling you, this person who is bringing confusion and stirring things up, is going to face the judgment, not only of temporal punishment, but eternal punishment. Now, Paul has confidence in the Galatians, but he doesn't have confidence for these false teachers. And not only that, Paul goes on in verse 11 and says that these false teachers are accusing him of preaching circumcision. He says, "If I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution?" Now, did Paul ever preach circumcision? Yes, when he was a Judaizer himself, and that he was a Jew, he was one who was coming in, and before his Damascus Road experience, he certainly would have preached that. He says, "I don't preach that any longer." And he uses this proof to show us that that is true. He says, "If I preach circumcision, why would they persecute me? It wouldn't be an offense. Then the offense of the cross has ceased. It wouldn't be an offense to them if I was preaching the same message that they preached." Remember that the Judaizers were preaching that it was Christ plus circumcision and the keeping of the law. And Paul is preaching, no, it is Christ alone in which we find salvation. Paul says, "Why am I being persecuted?" You know, Paul could have avoided persecution if he would have just preached circumcision. But Paul didn't. Why? Because Paul is not going to compromise the gospel. Paul didn't water down the gospel, and neither should we. Now, the gospel is going to be an offense. Now, we don't have to do our best to make it offensive. It is going to be offense. But why is it going to be an offense? That was an offense to the Jews because the Jews were being told, you're no longer the national people. The Gentiles are coming in. And the ceremonies and circumcision and everything that you trusted in is being done away. It's a shadow, a type that pointed to Christ. But also, it's an offense because the Jews wanted their Messiah to come and to rescue them and to bring about a reinstatement of the kingdom of Israel on the earth. That's not why Jesus came. They couldn't stomach a Messiah who would come and die on a Roman cross. And yet, that is what happened. And yet, the gospel is an offense today. It's an offense because it tells people that they cannot save themselves. It tells people that you are a sinner and there's nothing you can do. You see, a false teaching, one that is not an offense, strokes the ego. It says, you're basically good, but I can help make you a little better. That's a lot of preaching out there today is self-help that's repackaged with a Christian name. You're pretty good, and I can help you live a little better. But that's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is that you are a sinner, and that your sin is so horrible that God had to send another human to pay for it. A perfect human who had committed no sin, and not only that, was God himself. That's how wicked your sin is. And so it's not a message that elevates us in any way. And that's offensive to the natural man. And unless you are indwelt by the Spirit, you're not going to receive this. You're not going to want to hear this about yourself. But Paul doesn't back down. And have you noticed how people really love to hate Christianity? At least Christianity when it's really preached and faithful to the Word of God. It's okay when you compromise. You compromise with the world, fine. But if you're going to preach according to the Word of God, people are going to hate it. And that tells you something. It tells you something about its truth. Because that's what the Bible teaches, that there will be persecution. But I want to ask you this question. Do you know who the gospel offends the most? Who does the gospel offend the most? The devil. The gospel offends the devil. Listen to this quote from Martin Luther. "Nothing stirs up the devil more than the preaching of the gospel, for that plucks away his disguise, betraying him to be what he is, the devil, and not God. Therefore, whenever the gospel flourishes, the cross and its offense must follow, or else the devil is only tickled." In a lot of preaching today, in the church at large, the devil is being tickled because the truth of the gospel is not being proclaimed. But he goes on, "If he is hit properly, he does not rest but begins to rage horribly and to cause trouble everywhere." So the true preaching of the gospel is not tickling the devil, but is bringing it home to him, because it is in that way that Christ has overcome him and death. And he hates to hear it. Hates to hear it. Then Paul ends this particular section in verse 12 by saying this, "I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off." I remember Paul's talking about circumcision here. And the word that he uses here for cut off is to emasculate, to castrate. Now, Paul is being sarcastic here. He does not then want these people to do this. But he says, if you're going to trust in circumcision, why stop with a little flesh? Go the full direction. That's what he says here. Now, it's true that there were false religions in which the priests of these religions at this time would do this to themselves, thinking that it earned them merit with their false gods. And I think what Paul is saying here is this. If you're going to put trust in something that you do, then you're no different than these pagans who put their trust in mutilating their own flesh. It will do you no good. Now some may see, wow, Paul is not really showing Christian love here if he says this. But I think he is. Now, certainly he doesn't really mean for them to do this. But remember the words of Jesus. He said, if anyone causes one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better if a millstone were tied around their neck. A millstone is huge. And they were thrown into the sea. Now, why is it that Paul says this? Why is it that Jesus would say this? Because of the critical nature and what is at stake. You see, what is at stake here is the spiritual well-being of the Galatians, who Paul loved, who Paul preached to, who Paul was a father in the faith. But not only that, the purity of the gospel. And most importantly, the glory of God himself. This is what is at stake. And so I think instead of saying, well, how could someone say something this harsh, we might ask ourselves, are we as passionate as Paul is about the truth of the gospel, the salvation of others, and the glory of God? Because we need to be. Well, Paul again is talking here to the Galatians and talking to them about this Christian race, this gospel race. He says, you were running so well. When we look back at your past experience, you were running well because you were obeying the truth. You were obeying what I brought to you in the gospel of salvation in Christ alone, through faith and not of works. But then he asked them, look at yourself. Something is hindering you. You are no longer following the pure teaching of the gospel. What has happened? And we know what happened. The Judaizers came in. They cut in on them like that race in the 1984 Olympics. They got in front of them and tripped them up. And Paul here is writing to them to encourage them. Come back. Get on the right track. And he has a very positive hope for them. I have confidence in you that you will have no other mind. See, in the Word of God, we're told to have the mind of Christ. And Paul, writing to the Romans in Romans 12, says that our mind is renewed. And so what we might say is when the Spirit works upon a person's heart, their mind is reprogrammed to think not thoughts according to man, but thoughts according to God, according to Christ, according to His Word. That's what Paul is directing them to. Come back, do not follow the Judaizers, but come back and run the way you ran in the beginning. And I have confidence that you will. But to those who are troubling you, to those who are stirring up, to those who are sowing confusion in your midst, they will bear their judgment. And if they're really going to trust in their flesh, then they ought to go all the way. And so the reality is that we are running a race, aren't we? Now this is a race that God has called us to. God is the author and finisher of our faith. This is a race that He will sustain us in, but we are running it. And we're told to run with steadfast endurance. Now, during this race, we're going to face obstacles, much like the Galatians did. Now, we're not going to have people coming in again and telling us that we ought to be circumcised, but we're going to run into people who are going to teach a false gospel. How is it that we respond to that? How are you going to respond to that? How do you know it's a false gospel? Well, again, you have to know the true, and then you can recognize the false. And so you know the mind of Christ. You know the Word of God. And when you know the Word of God, then you can recognize the error. But as Paul has confidence here, so I have confidence in those in whom the Spirit dwells. Because I know the God who dwells in you. I know that He is a God who will keep you to that day. But I encourage you then, no matter what bruises and bumps and scrapes along this race that you receive, that you continue to press on. Remember, the Christian life is not a sprint. It is a marathon that we're on, but God will see us through to the end when we trust in Him alone. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we praise You, and we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You have called us to this race, that You have given us all that is necessary to run it with endurance. And we pray that You will work in our hearts this day and open our eyes to where we are being hindered in our walk, that we might recognize these things, that we might take them captive to the will of Christ and to Your Word. And God, that we might run in a way, obeying the truth, seeking to demonstrate our thanksgiving to You for all that You have done for us. And now we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.